This morning, we continue the second lesson of our four lessons on holiness. And this week, as well as the next 2 weeks, we're in the book of Leviticus. Probably one of the hardest books in the Bible from the standpoint that it contains a lot of the law that God wanted his people to have and wanted us to have. I mean, you know, when you're telling somebody to read the Bible, you usually tell them to read one of the Gospels, usually the Gospel of John, or, you know, one of the epistles. You usually wait and tell them to read Leviticus after they've been grounded a little bit, because it's just not a book that, you know, keeps your attention unless you're working at it. So last week, our lesson was being called to holiness. And the point of our lesson last week, that God expects every Christian to be holy. Again, when we usually think of the word holy, we usually think about being set apart from something, set apart from sin, set apart from the world, set apart from unrighteousness. But as we talked about last week, that's only half the definition. It's not only being set apart from something, it's being set apart to something. And the greatest part about holiness, the best part about holiness, is being set apart to God. And as we're set apart to God, enjoying that relationship that comes from being holy and being connected to a holy God. And so last week, again, it was the call to holiness, and God expects every Christian to be holy. Not just preachers, not just deacons, not just Sunday school teachers, but every single Christian to be holy. Now, next week, we're going to talk about living in holiness. And the week after that, we're going to talk about blessings of holiness. But this week, our lesson is about honoring God's holiness, honoring his holiness. And we do that by how we live our life. You know, when we got saved, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, all of it. Every sin we've committed up to that point, every sin that we'll commit today, every sin that we'll commit tomorrow. And the capacity that God has to forgive is unlimited. In fact, the Bible says there's only one sin that God can't forgive, and that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And again, you've heard me say on different occasions, I believe blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is when we reject the Holy Spirit over and over and over again, when he tries to bring us to Christ, when he tries to woo us to Christ. And if we reject the Holy Spirit over and over and over again, that's the only sin that God can't forgive. Because the wages of sin is death. God's a just God, and he will punish that sin by separating himself from us forever and ever and ever. But every other sin is under the blood. God can forgive. But the point of the lesson this morning is that all sin, even though it's forgivable, even though it's under the blood, all sin is an offense to God's holiness. And it costs something on God's part, and you'll see on our part, to get that forgiveness. To get that forgiveness. We're going to talk about the trespass offering this morning, the sin offering, and when that offering was to be made to God. Now, before we start, let me just remind you that the Israelites, God's people, had a constant reminder of the cost of sin. Every time an innocent animal was slain, every time the priest, and they did this outside the tabernacle, but every time the priest took a knife and slit the neck of a little lamb or a goat or another animal, and the blood was drained, and that animal was cut up and different parts of it laid on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, it was a reminder to every Israelite of the cost of sin. I mean, they could see it. If they didn't see it, they could smell it. Gerald and I was talking the other day at the hospital about how some people are taking blood out of their psalm books and blood out of the Bible. They don't want a bloody gospel. Well, you go all the way back to the book of Exodus and Leviticus and all the way through the Old Testament and all the way through the New Testament, we have a bloody gospel. Without the blood is no remission of sins. And the Israelites had a reminder every day, as animals were killed and cut up and burned on the altar, they had a reminder of the cost of sin. Now, they reached a point in their existence where they became indifferent to that. Even though the sacrifices were still being offered, even though they could still see it if they were close enough, even though they could still smell as the animals were burned on the altar, they became indifferent to it. And as a result of becoming indifferent to it, they had a bent to sinning. Same thing is true today. Our salvation was not cheap. It was free to us, but it had a great cost to God. He had to give his only son as a substitute, as a sacrifice to pay the price for our sin. And as long as we remember that price, as long as we remember what it costs God, it motivates us to stay holy. But when we forget, when we become indifferent to the cross and the crucifixion, we forget holiness. And we are, like the Israelites, have a bent to sinning. That's why the writer of Hebrews asks in chapter 2, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? That verse was not written to sinners. It was written to Christians. And it wasn't talking about escaping the wages of sin, which is death, separation from God. It was talking about how shall we escape the punishment of sin that comes to a Christian if we neglect or forget about what it cost us to be saved. What does it cost a Christian when we sin? We're going to talk about it this morning. It costs us fellowship with God. Not forever, but fellowship for now. I mean, it's just like a husband and wife that are fighting with one another. They're still married, but they don't enjoy the fellowship that God wants them to enjoy as husband and wife because they're fussing. They don't enjoy the sweetness of being together. They don't enjoy the sweetness that God intends for them to have. Neither do we with God when we as Christians sin. It costs us joy. I'm going to be preaching from Psalm 51 tonight after David's sin with Uriah and Bathsheba. You remember he prayed in Psalm 51, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." It cost us his revealed will. I mean, if we're in sin as a Christian, God won't reveal his will to us. So we need to be reminded of what it cost for our salvation because that motivates us to stay holy. That's why we have the Lord's Supper. It's a reminder that God has given us that his body was broken, his blood was shed, the price that was paid for our salvation. That's why we preach the gospel week after week after week. Even though I know and you know that the majority of people here are saved on their way to heaven, we still preach the gospel for those that are lost, but also for those that are saved to remind us the price that was paid to buy our salvation, to redeem us. And that reminder is a motivation for us to live for God. And so God is holy. Every sin offends him. And so this morning, again, because it was written by a preacher, our lesson has three parts. Number one, acknowledge your guilt. Number two, get right with God. And number three, get right with man. And so we're going to look at those three parts. If you have your Bibles, turn to Leviticus chapter 5. We read two verses from this chapter to start out, verse 1 and verse 4. And where the Bible says, "If a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing, and is a witness whether he hath seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity." Verse 4, "Or if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips, to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty in one of these." In the chapter before this chapter, in Leviticus chapter 4, God introduced the trespass or the sin offering. He said in Leviticus 4:1, "If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord," this is what he needs to do. The Old Testament made a distinction between a sin of ignorance and a sin of not being ignorant. I don't know how to say it other than saying not being ignorant. I'm getting there, Brother Gerald. Stay out of my teaching, would you? Just let me get there. Don't get ahead of me. I'm going to put it like this. A sin by accident or a sin on purpose. Willful disobedience. Willfully, you know, turning our back on God and doing what he says not to do. If we sin by accident, it's still a sin. And there's still a price to pay. In fact, that's what the trespass offering, the sin offering, was set up for. A sin of ignorance. If we sin on purpose, if we sin intentionally, if we just out and out reject God and his teachings, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says in the book of Numbers, chapter 15, that person shall be cut off and his iniquity shall be upon him. He's rejected God. He's rejected the teaching of God. He can't be forgiven. So in our scripture in chapter 5, these two verses that we just read a moment ago, God gives us a couple examples of what it means to sin by ignorance, to sin by accident, so to speak, to sin without premeditated determination to do evil. So he says in verse 1, if a soul, and by that word soul, it doesn't just mean that part of us that will never die, it means our whole person. That's what the Hebrew word in this verse means. If a soul sins, and by the way, the if doesn't mean that, you know, there may be people that don't sin, because the Bible says we're all sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God. Now, we may not commit this particular sin, but God knows that we're all sinners. And again, he's given us a couple of examples of sin that the sin sacrifice or the transgression sacrifice would be offered for. They hear the voice of swearing. And again, when we think of that word, we think of using God's name in vain. We think of dirty talk. And of course, that breaks God's law. If we swear, we're not holy. But that's not what this verse is talking about. What this verse is talking about has to do with the legal system. So a person sees or hears, so he witnesses himself, or he knows by the report of somebody else that's reliable about something. And he keeps it to himself. He doesn't testify in court. He doesn't utter it, as this verse says. It says, he shall bear his iniquity. His failure to act becomes a sin. God is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when we fail to stand for truth, when we fail to make the judicial system work by the testimony of people, and sometimes when witnesses don't testify, they put in jeopardy the person that's on trial. I mean, he may be found guilty, and the testimony that the person has may clear him and keep him from punishment. But here's a person who has witnessed something or knows something and keeps his mouth shut and doesn't testify. The New Testament puts it like this. If we know to do good and we don't do it, it's a sin. If we know to do good and don't do it, it's a sin. So we're talking about the sin of omission. We talk about a lot about the sin of commission, where it says, the Bible says, thou shalt not, and we shalt. That's the sin of commission. The sin of omission is when the Bible tells us to do it, and we don't. And I'll point out to you this morning that when we know to do good and we don't, it's just as much sin as when we know not to do it and we do it. So again, take it out of the legal system for a minute, and let me go back to the example I gave you in open assembly. How many times have we kept our mouth shut when we should have said something? How many times have we run across a discouraged person that all they needed was a word of kindness? And God brought us across their path to give them that word of kindness, to give them that word of encouragement. The Holy Spirit has impressed upon us to say something to that person. Again, maybe it's just a hello, a handshake, and a smile. And we've kept our mouth shut. We haven't done it. Bible says that's a sin. Because we knew to do it and didn't. Second example in verse 4, if a soul swear, again, not talking about using coarse language, not talking about using taking God's name in vain or using filthy language, but making an oath, making a promise. spoken out loud. He's announcing it with his lips, as the Bible says. Now, that phrase, announcing with his lips, also implies that it's made rashly. It's made unadvisedly. It's made without thinking. It's made maybe in when you're angry a little bit. And notice what the Bible says. That oath or that promise may be to do evil or to do good. The Bible says it doesn't matter. And I'll talk about that in just a second. But it doesn't matter. And if it be hid from him, in other words, because he did it rashly, because he did it without thinking about it, he immediately forgets it. Because he made it quickly, he forgets it quickly. And so it would be hid from him. When he knoweth it, when he remembers what he said, or when somebody reminds that person of what he said, the Bible says he shall be guilty. Now, making a vow, taking an oath in the Hebrew culture was serious. A man's word was his bond. He was expected to do exactly what he said. He was responsible not only to the person to which he made that vow, but he was responsible to God. And again, let me just go back and address. You think God expects us to keep a vow if it's to do evil? No, I don't think he does, but that's not the point of the verse. The point of the verse is we ought to think before we speak. We ought not to make promises quickly. We ought not to make vows rashly. When Brother Terrell and I went up to the banquet the other night and we were driving, I was telling him about a guy that I used to visit with when I was an interim pastor up in Standish. And I'll never forget one thing he told me. He said, you know, God gave you two ears and one mouth. He expects you to listen twice as much as you talk. And sometimes we'd be a lot better off listening twice as long as we might ordinarily listen before we say anything and make an oath or make a promise and do it rashly. So the guilt in verse 4, when it mentions there in Leviticus chapter 5, verse 4, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty in one of these things, the two things that we've talked about. And the guilt comes from an awareness that we've offended God. One of these two things. Not saying something we should say, or saying something that we shouldn't say, makes us guilty before God. And the Hebrew concept of guilt carried with it the expectation of suffering and consequences. In other words, when they felt guilt, they felt that there was going to be a price to pay. That there was going to be a consequences to their sin. Now, we're going to talk about what they needed to do to make it right with God in the next section of Scripture. But again, let me just look at those two things. In the grand scheme of things today, would we consider those big sins? I mean, would you? I mean, if I don't say something I should, or if I, in the heat of a moment, rashly say something I shouldn't. I mean, here's how we think about it. Well, everybody does that. It's not a big deal. And yet, I would submit to you that God says, it is a big deal. And if you're going to be holy, it's these little things that you got to watch out for. So, a man commits these sins. What does he need to do? Well, let's look at the next section, Leviticus chapter 5, verse 5, and then verses 14 through 16. And it shall be when he shall be guilty in one of these things. Again, not saying something that he should have. I'm just putting this in simple form. Not saying something he should have, or saying something that he shouldn't have. Again, not necessarily a curse, but something rashly spoken that shouldn't have been said. Guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks, with thy estimation by shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering. And he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing, and shall add the fifth part thereto, and give it unto the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. So again, if a man is guilty in one of these two things, the two things that we just talked about, he needs to confess that he has sinned. And confession is taken full as a way we take full responsibility for what we've done. Now, the question is, who does he confess to? God? Or if he has wronged another person, does he confess to that person? Now, in this, the Bible doesn't tell us. I think it includes both. We certainly need to confess to God, and there are occasions we need to confess to the man that we have offended. You say, well, why should we confess to God? He already knows. Yes, I know God already knows. He sees everything and hears everything. He hears the words we don't speak, even though that doesn't make sense, but he hears the words we don't speak. But when we confess to him, we are acknowledging to him that we know that we've sinned, that we've not done what he's wanted us to do. Now, confession also, in the words that are used in this chapter of the Bible, implies repentance. It's not just confessing and acknowledging to God that we've done wrong, but we make a conscious decision and we tell God, I'll never do it again. Now, we may do it again, but repentance is that we realize that we've done wrong, and we're going to learn from that going forward, and we're not going to make that same mistake again. Then, as we read here, after the confession comes the sacrifice. And the sacrifice was to be a ram without blemish. God deserves the best. And again, in the book of Malachi, the people are criticized for offering animals that have blemishes, for offering animals that have fault. God says, that's not the kind of sacrifices I want. I want a sacrifice without blemish, so a ram without blemish. And then the Bible says, you need to evaluate how much that ram is worth in the shekel of silver of the sanctuary. Now, I will tell you, as I was studying this week, I found out that the shekel of the sanctuary was a little bit heavier than the shekel of the world. And I thought, man, that's kind of neat. The shekel that is used in the service of God, and it was a weight, not a coin at this point yet, but the shekel of the sanctuary was heavier than the shekel that was used in the world. And so they were to evaluate how much the ram was worth in the silver shekel of the sanctuary, and then when they brought the ram, they were to add 20% of its value and bring that in shekels of silver of the sanctuary to the priest. And that would make amends for what they have done. And after they had made amends, then the priest would take the animal and make atonement for that person. Atonement. Now, if you break down that word, just like we talk about justification, and an easy way to remember what justification means is just as if I never sinned. We're justified in God's sight. We're made just as if we've never sinned. Atonement, if you say it like this, at-one-ment. At-one-ment. What atonement means is after I've made amends and after I've offered, the priest has offered the sacrifice for me, I am made at one with God again. My relationship is restored with him. Again, in our terms today, we didn't lose our salvation, but our relationship was broken. I mean, we were still married in my example of the husband and wife, but because of my sin, I didn't get to enjoy that sweet fellowship that God wants to have with all of us, because that sin kept me apart from that. When I make amends and I offer the sin offering, then that atones or makes me at one-ment with God again, so that I can enjoy the sweet fellowship that he desires for us today. Now, just a point. In Israel's day and our day, people often don't feel guilt for sin. In fact, in Isaiah's day, he said this. He said, the people have forgotten how to blush. They've forgotten that sin is an embarrassment not only to themselves, but to God. And they've forgotten how to blush. And if we're not careful, we'll do the same thing. You know, if we get the least bit of guilt, we here's what sometimes we say. Well, I know God will forgive me. I'll just confess it, and I'll go on and forget it. And again, these two things we talked about, in the grand scheme of things, they're minor offenses. I mean, that's how we would categorize them today. But in God's sight, in God's scheme of things, they made the difference between being holy and being not holy. And again, when we don't speak up and say something that we should, or when we, many times, we're more guilty of this than probably the first one, when we say something we shouldn't, we need to be reminded, and we need to feel guilt and consider it a sin. Because if we don't feel guilt, if we don't consider it a sin, we won't confess it. Now, we may not think it's a sin, but God does. And until we see it as he does, we have no hope of being holy. All right, let's look at the last section. Leviticus chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, or have found that which was lost and lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely, in any of all these that a man doeth, sinning therein. Then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he has sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish, out of the flock, with thy estimation, for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he hath done in trespassing therein. Again, it starts out in verse 2, if a soul sin. Now, same kind of thought that was in chapter 5. It's not that God thinks that we're not going to sin, but when we sin. So you could read it, when a soul sins and trespasses against the Lord, and that word trespass means literally stepping out of bounds, stepping out of the bounds of God's law. And these examples are a little bit more serious than the two that we read about in chapter 5. They involve fraud and deceit, and in sometimes violent behavior. And said there in verse 2, or taken away by violence. Fraud, deceit, violence against a neighbor or against his property. And so there's two situations that are described in these verses. The first one is that somebody comes to another person and asks them to hold a deposit or a security pledge. And that word fellowship in that verse means putting of the hand. In other words, I give you this and I put it in your hand to hold it for me. So again, a pledge or a security pledge or a deposit. And then that person that it's given to either denies that he's received it, or takes it away by violence, or uses deceit or some other way of defrauding his neighbor and takes that thing that was given to him to hold. The second example is that we find something that somebody else lost. We may know who lost it, we may not know who lost it, but we keep it for ourselves. And if somebody starts looking for it, we lie. We say, oh no, I haven't seen it. We use deceit, and or else we keep quiet and say nothing. And the Bible says, in any of these things that a man doeth, sinning therein. In other words, if a man do either of these things, it's a sin. And to pay for this sin, it's sort of like we saw in verse 5 with a little bit of a difference. First of all, once we feel guilt, once we realize that we've sinned, and by the way, to take something that doesn't belong to you is a sin, to find something and not return it to the person that owns it is a sin. And the Bible says if we don't know who owns it, then we hold it until that person comes forward, and then we give it to that person. But in order to pay for this sin, so to speak, we need to make amends. And we need to make amends to man just like we made amends to God. We need to, first of all, restore that thing that we took, an animal, piece of clothing, some money. We need to restore it. And then we need to evaluate it just like we did the ram in chapter 5, and we need to add 20% to it. I'll save that thought for a minute. Okay, so and then we need to add 20% to it. That 20% we don't give to the priest, we give to the person that we've defrauded or taken or found what that person lost. The person that lost it or the person that we took it from gets the 20%. Then we bring the ram, again, a ram without blemish, to the priest, and then the priest makes atonement for us again, makes us one with God again, and we're forgiven that sin. And so, you know, one of the principles that is being taught here is that we can't get right with God until we make it right with man. The New Testament puts it this way. If you come with your gift to the altar, and while at the altar you remember you have ought against your brother, the Bible says, leave your gift at the altar, go make it right with your brother, and then come and offer your gift to God. Now, I've used that verse with different people, and they said, well, I can't make it right. It's impossible for me to make it right. I always ask the question, have you tried? I mean, you may have a situation where the person you've offended will not acknowledge your apology. It will not accept your apology. And so you may leave the meeting with that person with the idea, well, I haven't made it right because they haven't forgiven me. And by the way, it wasn't me that did wrong anyway. It was them that did wrong. How can I make it right if they did wrong? And I would remind you, the Bible doesn't care whose fault it was. The Bible just says to make it right. How can you approach God? And so I always ask the question, have you tried? And many times the person will say, well, no, because I know what they'll do. I said, well, then you don't bring your gift to God. Go try to make it right. You've got to try. They may rebuff you, they may reject you, but you've got to try to make it right. And after you've tried to make it right, then come back and offer your gift to God. Of course, one of the best examples of this principle is in Luke chapter 19, where we read the story about a little crooked, not a little crooked, a lot crooked, but a little guy from stature, tax collector named Zacchaeus, who when Jesus came into his house, Zacchaeus, remember what he did? He stood up and he says, if I've taken anything from anybody falsely, I will restore it unto them, not just 20%, but 4 times over, 400%. And Jesus said, this day is salvation come to this house. Because Zacchaeus recognized the principle, I can't get right with my God until I get right with man. So, if you've done these things, go make it right. Restore what you took, add the 20% to it, then bring the ram to the priest. The ram will offer that, the priest will offer that ram as a sacrifice and make an atonement for you, make you at one with God again. And so I hope you see from these examples that God has given us how costly sin is. I mean, just to get forgiveness from these sins, it cost the cost of the sacrifice, the cost of the ram. It cost the 20% on top of it. And here's what I was smiling about a minute ago. You know, we think it's good today when we can get 1% interest. I mean, most of our banks don't even pay 1% interest. It's 0.5%, 0.3%. 20%. That's costly. That's costly. So the 20%, and again, the point is that sin has a price that must be paid. Now, when Jesus came, he was our price of sin. He paid the price. He made restitution for our offenses. And he made it possible for us to be at one with God. But how costly was that? The Bible says it wasn't with silver and gold, which in God's scheme don't amount to anything anyway, but with the precious blood of the Lamb of God that bought our salvation. So again, let me finish up. We dishonor God's holiness by the way we act toward him and others. And by our sin, we suffer the loss of fellowship. Not the loss of salvation, but the loss of fellowship. And as saved people, none of us should be content. None of us should be content to be out of fellowship with him. It's like when a husband and wife is fussing, neither one of them should be content because of what's going on between them. I mean, if you're fussing and you're content with it, you need to see somebody because you got a problem in your marriage. You do. Husband and wife, if they're fussing and can't get along and it's broken the fellowship that they should have and enjoy that God intended for us to have, you need to talk to somebody if you're satisfied with that, because you're headed for trouble. It ought to break our heart. And I'll say it again, it doesn't matter who's at fault. Fix it. Fix it. Say, well, it wasn't my fault, preacher. I didn't start it. I didn't do it. Doesn't matter. Fix it. Fix it. The fellowship is more important than the principle in this case. The principle might be, well, I wasn't wrong. She was wrong. Or I wasn't wrong. He was wrong. It doesn't matter who was wrong. Fix it. It takes two to tangle. It takes two to fight. It only takes one with a broken spirit to fix it. So fix it. And the same thing with God. It ought to break our heart as Christians when we've lost that sweet fellowship with him that he wants us to have because we've allowed even little sins to come into our life. He's a holy God. He expects us to be holy. And it's only when we live holy. And I know we're not perfect. I know we're going to trip over a twig every now and then. And we're going to fall. But we can be forgiven. Don't be content. Don't be happy if your fellowship with God is broken. Get it fixed. And come back to that sweet, sweet fellowship that he wants us to have with him. All right, we're out of time. Thank you for being here this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what it teaches us. Help us to be a holy people. We know you're a holy God. We know that every sin, even the little ones, offend you. So help us to be holy. We can't do that by ourselves, Holy Spirit, but through you we can do all things. And so I pray you'll help us to do that. Be with us in the service that follows. Help us to uplift Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.